Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack. Today, Andrew explores America's godly heritage with special guest David Barton. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Wednesday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today is our, eighth program that we've been doing with David Barton. He's the president and founder of Wall Builder Ministries, and he's a historian on the American Constitution, founding documents, history, how it applies to us today. And I tell you, we've been sharing some things that have really built a fire under me. I have to tell you, I'm excited because I show so little emotion, but inside, I'm really excited. And this is having an impact on me. And the reason I wanted to do this is because I know that we have not understood things properly. And David has brought so much documentation. And you can tell by listening to him that he knows what he's talking about. And I tell you, we have a government in the United States that really was birthed in revival, birthed from God. And today it's being turned in the opposite direction to where we are being made to feel like we are outside of what's mainstream, when the truth is that the secularization of the United States is the thing that's the anomaly. So this is a question that we've been bumping up against since last Friday. How did this change since we have such strong roots? We've talked about that the church stepped out of the public square and quit preaching messages from the Bible as relating to government, and that left a vacuum. And we started talking yesterday about the education system, how that they stepped in and they have literally rewritten history. And And sometimes out and out, like this book that you were talking about, The Godless Constitution, it's an absolute lie and perversion. But then a lot of the problem is just the ignorance, the things that they have removed from history that we don't have the knowledge to be able to refute the
claims. It's not a lie unless you know what the truth is. And that's the problem. And a lot of innocent people will buy into this thing, but the Scripture says you can believe a lie and be damned, too. And so it doesn't matter that you sincerely were wrong in your belief. That's why you have to go back and know what the truth is. You have to go back and dig out facts. That's why Paul was so high on the Bereans, because they always went back to dig out what he said to see if he was really telling the truth. And that becomes incumbent on us to do that. And, you know, this is something, and as you say, where we are right now in the secular America is this is a new thing. And if people think it's not, I'm just going to pull something right here. This is a kind of fun piece. It's called Forest and Flame in the Bible. It's put up by the U.S. Department of Agriculture in the 1960s. And it's, here's what the Bible says about forestry and about, and what they're trying to do is, we had a lot of forest fires. Look at the pack. I think everybody recognizes Smokey Bear in America, but he's praying. This is the Department of Agriculture, got Smokey Bear praying.
And that's in the 60s.
This is in the 60s.
I wouldn't have ever believed
it. And they've got in here, they said, now we have other, we have a forest and forest devastation in the Bible, trees in the Bible. They've got all these things on what the Bible says about all these. That's our U.S. federal government in the 60s. We're not talking that long ago. And, you know, we think it's all secular. No, where we are as a secular America now is a brand new thing, and it ain't working well. I mean, we got the stats. The problem is it's like the frog boiling in water. Yeah. Just from minute to minute, it's not that big a deal. But from where you start to where you end, that's a big problem.
Well, we can see in our, current, this week, within the last month or two, as this new presidential administration has come in, we have made the greatest steps away from some of our founding principles into socialism and things like this that we have ever made, and it's just happened nearly without us.
What I have found,
it's amazing.
Very interestingly, in dealing with this in media, I found that when you say socialism's bad, you don't get a reaction. You say, do you know what socialism is? Not really. And the problem we have is nobody can define socialism today. We used to know that. We used to know what fascism was, what socialism was, what theocracy was. We used to know all the definitions. We don't anymore. We're pretty ignorant on a lot of the stuff. But I can tell you that from a biblical position, one of the great reasons, and I'm going to go to my Jewish rabbi friend who really helped me with this. He said, when you look at what happened in Genesis 9, he said, that's where they built the Tower of Babel. And he said, now what really ticked God off, and the reason God came down at the time, was when God came down, the cry of the people was, not let's build a tower, but let's make bricks. He said, now why would that tick God off? Why does God care about whether you're making bricks or not? He said, this is the first attempt at socialism. He said, with bricks, you make everyone look the same, act the same, be the same, we're all the same. He said, God has living stones and living rocks. Everyone is totally different. Socialism wants to conform everyone to be the same. They're all going to be the same. They're all going to be the common workers. They're all going to have common property, all have common jobs. He said, God wants you to be an individual and different over here. He said, that's the problem with bureaucracy. Bureaucracy treats everybody like they're a brick. They're all the same. And that's the problem with socialism, is you're a brick. When you need to be a living stone that's unique, like a snowflake, like a DNA cell, like an iris and an eye, every one of them is different. And that's what got God ticked off, was the attempt to take what he had made and standardize it into let's all be the same.
And we've already talked about this, like Plymouth Colony and those original things.
It did not
they
work.
They tried a form of socialism where everybody shared everything equally to get a foothold, and it didn't work. They nearly starved, and it was not until they began to start giving incentives to people who produced on their own, gave them their personal property, that's when they began to work.
And that makes the point of Deuteronomy 6, that if you'll do the things he's commanded, it'll be for your prosperity and your success. He did not want socialism, and when you use it, it's not going to work right. He does want the free market kind of what we would call ethical capitalism. That is a biblical model, and when you use it, it works right too.
Yeah, and you don't want to see people fail, but people need to have the right to fail. If you sit there and guarantee them that they're going to be taken care of with no effort on their part, you are enabling people to stay in that position.
Well, and if you don't let them fail, then they're no longer accountable for their behavior, and then why would you have a hell or a heaven if that's the case?
Well, and that's
if you're
exactly
not going to be accountable.
Are.
That's right. There's no absolute, there's no heaven in hell, it's all here because I'm not accountable. Well, now we got trouble. Now we got government really destroying Christian theology by teaching everybody that there is no accountability for what you do. And then why would you believe in Christianity that teaches accountability if there is no accountability?
That nobody succeeds, nobody fails.
That's
you don't
right.
give out failing grades. My granddaughter doesn't get A, B, C's, and D's. It's all, I forgot what they are, but they're good or acceptable, but they don't fail people.
Well, see, Paul said they all run in a race, but only one receives the prize. Yep. So you run like you're going to receive the prize. That's
there's
competition
a biblical,
to me.
There's a biblical precedent.
You got Daniel. He says, let's have a little competition here. I got my friends here. You guys eat your food. Yeah. We'll eat our food. We'll have a competition. We'll have a test. We'll see who passes the test.
Or how about Elijah when he said, you call on your God,
that's
and
right.
I call on my God.
Let's have a little competition here. I mean, God is into
competition.
He said, test me, try me, see me, you know, put me to the test. God's into competition. And for us to run from competition is not a biblical paradigm. It is a nice secular paradigm. It does not work.
You know, I just saw USA Today that they were doing a poll, and every major denomination has decreased in their percentage. And the only thing that's going up is Wicca and humanism, secularism, people that claim no affiliation. And I think that the Pentecostal Charismatic had a slight increase, but still a very small percentage. Mm-hmm. But that reflected that our nation is becoming increasingly secular.
Yeah.
Therefore, we're moving away from a biblical or an ethical capitalism. We're moving into socialism. All of these things are interconnected.
They are.
They're all
and it all goes back to, in the church, we have made the gospel very irrelevant. It is good for your fire insurance and salvation, but it's not good for your day-to-day living. It won't help you know how to invest your money. You know, 41% of Americans have stocks, bonds, some kind of invest. It won't help you with that. It won't help you know how to get a degree in higher education, PhD or master's. And so all these things, it won't help you with capital gains tax. It won't help you know what to do with. Yes, it will.
It's the exact opposite.
It will. And see, the church has made it irrelevant by not talking about the things the Bible talks about. Yeah. And so now we're starting to look like the European churches, where the European churches are often used for museums rather than places of worship. And we have not got a vibrant Christianity, and that's our fault for not taking these things and applying it and sharing with others that what the gospel does say about this stuff.
You know, I helped start the Colorado Springs Pregnancy Center, and one of the things, I used to be very involved in it. Now I still contribute, but I'm not on the board anymore. But one of the things we learned is that, like, I don't know the percentage, but the majority of women that came in and we gave a free pregnancy test, and we began to start showing them the statistics about their child, how it is a living being. They had never thought this. They just had accepted a ungodly viewpoint that this is just a hunk of flesh, and most of them were honestly ignorant about it. Not everybody, but most.
U.S. Senator Sam Brownback introduced a bill in the federal Congress. It's not going to go anywhere because he's in the wrong party, unfortunately, but it is that before you can have an abortion, you have to have a sonogram and see what you're about to abort. 16 states have already passed that. And he said the perfect confirmation of how good that bill was he said he got a call from a lady one day at his office, U.S. Senator. She was really irate. She said, "I don't like your bill." She said, "If I were to see what it was, I wouldn't want to abort it." Bingo.
That's it.
You know, and that's what we've seen in the 16 states that have passed that. Once people see what they... Well, I was always told it's a blob of tissue, but I'm seeing fingers and hands, and I'm seeing a head there and eyes and a nose, and, you know, it's a whole different thing.
2 Peter 3:9 talks about this they willingly are ignorant of. And that's exactly what's happening. People have a morality or a lack of morality, a life view, and they don't want anybody coming along and saying that this is wrong, that you don't have the right to do this. And so they already have a bias, and they're going to reject anything that comes against the lifestyle that they've chosen.
And this goes back to another failure of the church, because as many on any given Sunday, you're going to have about anywhere from 44 to 56% of the nation in church. But do you know that only 8% of the nation believes that truth is absolute? Now, how can you have more than half in church and have less than 10% believe the truth is absolute?
Well, I believe that very few of the people that are in church are truly born again, have a relationship with God. They're just religious. And I often make this statement. I said, most people do not let the Bible get in the way of what they believe.
Yeah, that's right.
They believe so. And there was a Barna research that I just recently saw where he made that exact point that people now are saying that their religious beliefs are based on their personal logic, their own conclusions. It's not drawn from Scripture. There is no absolute.
Yeah. And that's why I've gotten away. I used to say years ago that we need to make sure that we elect Christians to office based on Proverbs 29:2, that when the righteous rule, the wicked rejoice. I don't say that anymore. I don't want Christians in office. I want biblical people in office. We need to elect biblical people to office, because Christian now is as much a cultural thing as it is anything else. Now, it should be cultural in the right sense of influencing the culture and shaping the culture, but now the culture has defined Christianity, and that's a problem.
Well, let me ask you. So we've talked about the church failed to present the truth in the public arena, but and we've talked about education. What can we do with this education to change? What can be done?
The first thing, I want to go back to something we talked about yesterday, revival. With revival, people pray for revival. Judges 13 is a great example of people praying for revival. You have people praying for revival, and that's a good thing. I don't have any trouble with them praying for revival.
As long as that's not all they do.
But they don't have a clue what they're asking for, because every revival, either biblically or historically, spans decades. It's not like the Spirit of God swoops in and fixes all your problems and now you can go back to living. If I take George Whitefield as the perfect example of what a revival looks like, here's a guy involved in the Great Awakening, the most visible man there. He preached 32,000 sermons in 34 years. Now, that's 1,000 sermons a year. I don't think that's three a day, and I don't think that's real inspirational. I don't think getting out there and he did it off horseback. Now, he rode 7 missionary journeys on horseback from Maine to Georgia and had a portable pulpit to carry on his horse with him. So that means he's out in all types of weather for all 4 seasons of the year. He pulls into a town. He pulls that pulpit down, crawls up, preaches, goes to the next town. There's nothing fun about what he's doing. On top of that, he faced a ton of opposition, and the opposition did not come from the secular folks. It came from the religious folks. He got his head chewed off by other preachers and ministers. They had called him the old lights and the new lights, and so he's doing this. So he goes through opposition. He's preaching at least 3 times a day. He's doing this on horseback for 34 years, 7 journeys from north to south. The difference is that 80% of all Americans physically heard him preach a sermon.
Wow.
Now, how many communities do you have to be in? That sounds like a lot of work to me. Oh, by the way, revival killed him. Last 2 years of his life, he'd crawl up in that pulpit, preach his heart out. He'd go off the side afterwards and spit up his guts and spit up blood and then crawl back on the horse, ride to the next town, crawl up in the pulpit, preach, get out of the pulpit, go over and spit up his guts. And it was killing him. So anybody who thinks revival is God's going to show up and change everything, they're crazy. Revival is God working through people, and it is hard work, and it is for a long period of time. So if you're praying for revival, are you really committed to it? Are you willing to be used for 34 years to basically work your tail off? Because that's the way it always happens. Biblically, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Josiah, doesn't matter, their revivals. Our first great awakening, our second great awakening, our third great awakening, our turn of the century revivals, they all lasted decades. So you have to have a sense of duty, and most Christians don't. They have a sense of inspiration. They go from inspiration to inspiration. They don't go from duty to duty. And unless you get driven by duty, the only reason that Whitfield did what he did is it was what he was supposed to be doing. He didn't enjoy it. It was not fun. It was not fun getting chewed up by other people. It was not fun being the center of all their attacks. It was not fun being out in the hailstorms when it came. It was not fun having people throw stuff at him out of the crowd. But he did it because that's what he's supposed to be doing. And unless you get that kind of determination and commitment, we'll never see the nation turn around. If we're going to wait for God to come down by his Spirit and just turn it on his head, there's no biblical or historical precedent for that happening.
Amen. Well, that's powerful. And you know what? I really believe that if people were to get the attitude that you're talking about, and again, I'm not against praying for revival, but if they would get to realizing that it is a total commitment of your life and you are going to have to become vocal. You can't just sit here and pray for your neighbor, but you got to go over and talk to them and get involved and interact with them. If people would do that, we would see a lot more revival than what we're experiencing.
Let me throw out a statistical numerical fact. Christians have been trying to evangelize the world for 2,000 years. Right now, 33% of the world professes Christianity. If that 33% would just lead one person to Christ a year, at the end of next year, we've got two-thirds of the world. At the end of 2 years, the whole world is Christian.
Sure.
We've been doing this for 2,000 years and hadn't got there yet. Mm-hmm. That means there's a ton of Christians not even doing the basic thing of even leading one neighbor a year to Christ. And if we did something, just one neighbor a year, would be a Christian world in 2 to 3 years.
Yeah, well, I don't want to get totally off of what we're talking about, but that same principle, I've got a discipleship evangelism course. We teach that same thing, and this is what we're raising up Bible school students and stuff that can reproduce their faith. And we've got 500,000 people right now that are going through our course every week in Uganda alone. And we're seeing things happen. And that's the way that we were called to make disciples, not converts.
That's right.
And that's where the church is.
That's exactly.
And a lot
right.
of it, I'm sure, is because that Whitfield and other people didn't have the same diversions that we have today. But a person can go home and listen to 100 channels, a movie, and different things that it just amuses you. It numbs you.
Yeah, we're a very egocentric thing. As a matter of fact, if you look at why we tell people they need to become Christians today, it's all about them. It's not about God.
Yeah.
If you'll become a Christian, here's what God will do for you. Here's how you'll feel. No. It ought to be, he's the great created universe. He's the sovereign. He wants you to be his follower, or this is what will happen to you.
And you know, another thing that you've mentioned, and I hadn't said anything, but it fits here, is that you've mentioned that the founding fathers were absolutely convinced of the depravity of man. And I've often taught on this same thing, whereas today it's the exact opposite. Everybody believes that men is basically good, and that if you would just remove the impediments or give them a chance, they're going to succeed. And that's a totally different paradigm.
See, if they had believed that, our Constitution would not be here and would not work. Their belief was, we want men to do the best. We're going to help them do best. The only chance they've got of doing their best is through the Bible and Christ. But we also know that they're sinful by nature and there will be failure. So therefore, the Scripture says the prudent man foresees the danger and hides himself. You got to take some steps. And so they said, all right, if your president becomes wicked, how do you isolate the wickedness? Well, we'll do separation of powers. We'll make sure that the court over here and the Congress over here can hold the president's wickedness to a minimum.
And that was with the firm belief that that's the direction every one of us tend.
We all
have to have checks.
Left to ourselves, we tend to a bad state. And if you doubt that, look at world history. Mm-hmm. Look at world leaders. You know, Stalin's a good man. No, he wasn't. He attended to his natural depravity, as did Hitler, as did Pol Pot, as did every other leader we can go. Just the 20th century leaders, we've had over 200 million put to death in the 20th century by government leaders who are not basically good. Mm-hmm. And to think that they are basically good flies in the face of history. It's Jeremiah 17:9 that says the heart of man is deceitfully wicked, desperately wicked, who can know it? Unless you believe that, you'll never take the right steps, because if you think, I'm naturally a nice person, I'm a good person, and that's where people are, man, that leads you in the wrong direction. So our founders' belief in depravity of man, that if you didn't have a direct intervention of God and the Scriptures, that you would be depraved, and even after that, you still might have some trouble. And that's why they put so many safeguards around the things that we do.
Jeremiah also said in 10:23, he says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. Yeah. We need divine intervention, and we need government with moral standards established through the Scripture to be there to restrain the depraved nature
of
man.
And it can't be just our standards. Isaiah 64 says, our righteousness is a filthy rags. You know what I mean? We said, oh, here's what's right. No, he's the one who tells us what's right. If we don't get on his standards, we'll never reach where we need to. And so to allow human law to be based on what we feel or what we think or what we hope to happen, No, it needs to go back to immutable standards of right and wrong that he sets forth. And if you don't hold those standards, whether it be on marriage or whether it be on sexuality or sexual sin or anything else, if you don't hold those standards, you'll keep lowering the standards down and down and down and down and down. And depravity will take you down every time.
Yeah. So to go back and summarize some things, we've talked about that the reason that we've gotten away from this godly heritage is because the church wasn't in the marketplace teaching the Word of God. And then the education system became corrupted, took God out of it, actually began to insert things that are completely contrary to what was intended. And the next thing that we're going to have to talk about, we're just about out of time today, but this will lead into tomorrow, is that the judiciary in America has become the driving force, really, for the immoral, ungodly elements to make inroads into our society. And I know you've got a lot to share about that, but the judicial is going to have to be one of the things we talk about tomorrow.
Sounds good.
Okay. So anyway, I want to encourage you once again that we have been sharing these things, not really just to talk about America, but to talk about the influence that God should have in your life and then the way that we should relate to government, to our relationships with other men. And I tell you, I've been inspired by this, and I've gotten a lot of information from David that's going to make a difference in the way that I do things. And you know what? You can't give away what you don't have. And if you don't know the truth, you certainly aren't going to be able to be set free yourself or help somebody else. You know, there's a scripture that God's really used in my life in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, all things that pertain unto life and godliness come through the knowledge of him that has called you to glory and virtue. And then verse 4 says that by that knowledge is given unto us these exceeding great and precious promises. So your knowledge is, you can't operate outside of what you know. And David, I've been ignorant on the stuff that you've been teaching. I know a lot of our people have, and I really appreciate you coming on and sharing this. I know you do this all of the time, but
boy,
it's a blessing.
Thanks, bro.
It's a blessing.
Thanks for having me.
So anyway, we are excited about this. I want to encourage you once again to go to our website. I want to encourage you that we've got David Barton's website up there. You can go to either one of them and get these materials. You can actually go to our website and you can look at last week's broadcast. You can look at all of this week's, even the ones that we haven't finished yet. Again, I want to remind you that he has this series out, and this is only one of how many? You don't even know how much material.
I know there's a bunch out there. I don't know how many videos
and DVDs we have. Would you say 30, 40?
There's probably that many at least. Yeah.
This is a series right here of 26 half-hour teachings that cover everything that we've talked about, and of course there's a lot more than this. There's some things. I watched one of your DVDs on the history of black America, and I was shocked. I was shocked that there was legislators in the 1700s, am I correct?
1700s, yes.
There were black
legislators.
There was an active movement to free the slaves and stuff, and I thought all that...
That started back in the 1620s, literally.
I just was shocked. I tell you what, it would change race relations if you understood that, and I don't even think we're going to have time to get into all of that, but that was one of the things that just lit a fire under me. So you need to get these materials. And David has made them available to us at half price. And so when you buy these materials, half of it will be going to his ministry. Half of it will go to ours to help us with the cost of these programs. And I tell you, the main thing is you need to get this to help change your attitude, to equip you to be able to stand and defend your faith. And then we're going to be talking about this in the last part of this week. We can turn this thing around if we will get aggressive and go back to once again standing and promoting the truth. So thank you for watching. Remember to get these materials and then join us again tomorrow for the Gospel Truth.
Today's discussion between Andrew and David Barton, titled God and Country, is available in a two-part DVD album as seen on TV. This program, in which Andrew and David discuss America's moral, religious, and constitutional heritage, will be a valuable addition to your personal DVD collection. It's available for a gift of $15 or more. Request DVD album T3505D when you contact us. The second DVD, titled God and Country Part 2, is available for a gift of any amount. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this second DVD free of charge. Request DVD T3505-D2 when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you. We're also making David Barton's DVD set titled The American Heritage Series available to you. You can have this informative and educational 10 DVD set for a gift of $80 or more. Request item TM233D when you contact us.
Again, I would like to just stress that the materials that we are talking about are in this series right here, the American Heritage Series, and this is by David Barton. There's 26 half-hour segments in here, and I've watched, I think, 10 of these, and I tell you, they are powerful. I have learned more concerning the godly heritage of America through watching this than I've learned in my 60 years just learning things on my own. It is tremendous. It'll help you. David has shared the cost of this. He's cut his price to us by 50%. So as you give and get this series, it'll be going towards David also to help us with these programs. I encourage you to get this series today.
You can use your credit card to order by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are from 4 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. Again, that number is 719-635-1111. Or you can reach us through our website where you can order ministry materials online 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. If you prefer to write to us, our address is Andrew Womack Ministries, P.O. Box 3333, Colorado Springs, 80934. Your gifts help Andrew bring the almost too good to be true news of the gospel into countless homes every day. We appreciate your generosity. We hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. He'll be in Durant, Oklahoma, July 30th and 31st, in Boston, Massachusetts for a Gospel Truth Seminar, August 6th through the 8th, and in Little Rock, Arkansas, August 28th through the 30th. He'll also be in Charlotte, North Carolina, September 13th through the 18th, in Johnson City, Tennessee, September 19th and 20th, and in Colorado Springs, Colorado, for the annual Andrew Womack Ministries Ministers Conference, September 28th through October 2nd. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
Philosophy started changing in the 1920s with Dewey and a bunch of guys because they came in with a real secular form. Then we went to compulsory education, so we're going to force you to get a secular education. They also philosophically changed the way we taught schools because prior to 1920, we always believed that God wanted you to use your mind, and that's the scriptures in Matthew 10:16, so many others. And so up to then, we always taught students how to think. That was the key thing, was how do you think? And so Isaac Watts, a great theologian, the book we used in America for generations, century and a half, two centuries, was The Right Use of the Mind, The Improvement of the Mind. And it's teaching you how to think the right way. And so in the 1920s, we got away from that and said, no, we don't need to teach kids how to think anymore. We need to teach them how to learn. And so therefore, we, the teacher, will impart to them what they need to know, and we'll be the filters to choose what they should know. And so to get them to spit it back at us, what we're going to do is we're no longer going to do essay questions on tests or forensics. We're now going to do true, false, multiple choice, and fill in the blank.